was getting the victory over the flesh in his own life and in response to the flesh in them. How do you fight the flesh in a church situation? Do you fight it with the flesh? Oh, let's never do that. Because that's what the devil would want you to do. And that's when splits happen. That's when things get into a mess. If somebody comes at you in the flesh, and it'll happen, be careful. Just think for a minute. If I retaliate in the flesh, if I give them as good as they've given me type of thing, I've got it wrong. It won't end well. But if I retaliate in the spirit, that's a different story, because then we can have fulfilled God's prerogative. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And these are two opposites, the flesh and the spirit. When we looked at great expectations and the fruit of the spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And that Greek word, meekness, had the idea with it of power under control. It wasn't weakness. It wasn't just giving in and turning the other cheek and so on. It was power under control. Moses had power. But he was like that horse that was broken in. It was still as powerful as it was, but now the power was being channeled. And Moses, the man who was able to go out and slay the Egyptian in a rage, is now just every bit as powerful. But the power is being channeled in the direction that God wants it to be. That's spiritual living. Meekness is an expression also of humility, considering others before our own personal goals. That rarely happens. Others being God and his goals and are the people we engage with. So Moses, what was it like to get victory over the flesh? Well, in this case, it wasn't so much about what Moses did do and did say. It's about what he didn't do and didn't say to them. Under control. The flesh and the leader. And there's plenty of that in every leader. Pastor, elder, leader of a department, children's work. There's plenty of that in us. There's plenty of opportunity for that. Just as there is in the people. But this story tells us that there's another wonderful truth. There can be victory over the flesh. So the threats and quarrelling had reached a pitch. What does Moses do? Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord. Now, whenever everybody else is crying unto him, I'm sure he felt lonely. And who was he going to cry to? Well, we have the answer, don't we? He cried unto the Lord. And he says, what shall I do? There's a wee joke going around here. What would Morris do? There's a better one than that. What would Moses do? And of course, what would Jesus do? What will I do, Lord? They're ready to stone me. And then God comes up with a plan. From verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So he cries unto the Lord, he goes to the Lord, he seeks the Lord, and the Lord says to him clearly, take the elders and take the rod. The rod speaking of God's power, and the elders were going to be witnesses. We don't know how many of these elders there were, but often when we read about elders in the Word of God, it's representative of the whole people. And so many times we read about it, it comes in multiples of 12. So they may have been, although we don't know on this occasion, they may have been heads of the tribes. They actually may have been the very people that, in representing the tribes, they were maybe the very boys that came and chided Moses. Think about that. They may have been the spokesmen for the disgruntled masses. They may have been the guys thinking, we have our rights. And they come to Moses, and he takes them with him. I like that. Because whether they agree with him or not, whatever their background is, they're part of the people who collectively, it would appear, were all chiding Moses. But he takes them with him. And God does something wonderful. Not only does he say that he was to take them with him and to take the rod in his hand, but in verse 6 he says, this is God's promise personally to Moses. Remember that. There's many things that happen in a corporate sense, but here's a personal thing. Behold, I will stand before thee there on the rock. Moses, stand on that rock, but I will be between you and your fears. I will be between you and your critics. I will be between you and the discouragements that they would bring. I will be between you and the powers of the flesh. And it would be an unseen presence. But it's nevertheless real. There's an unseen presence in this building. But it's real. And he went with the rod, the power. He was assured by this promise of his presence, but not only that, his protection. Isn't that wonderful? Moses, what was it like to get victory over the flesh? Well, here we're getting a picture of it. He looked to the Lord. He cried to the Lord. And he was obeying the Lord. And then the Lord says, smite the rod. And out of it will come water that the people may drink. It's whenever we go over to 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 that Paul makes reference to this. He talks about the rock in the wilderness, the rock that followed. And it was an illustration in his mind of Jesus. Moses stood on the rock. There's a picture of the foundation. Is Jesus your foundation today? Make him your foundation. The smitten rock, stricken and afflicted, said Isaiah, for us, wounded for our transgressions. But not only that, it was the satisfying rock. Out of the rock flowed water, the water of life. It certainly was that to them in the wilderness. And from the death of Jesus, from his finished work, from his satisfying work in the sight of God, he brings to us a satisfying life. The narrative doesn't contain the words that, and when Moses struck the rock, this and that. It doesn't tell us that it all happened. It expects us to understand that it would happen. In fact, it rather gives the space over to the lesson being taught. Verse 7, they tempted the Lord, saying, the Lord is not among us. Their focus again. Their lack of faith. And Moses calls the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Massah meaning to test. And Meribah meaning quarrelling. That place should have been a reminder of the provision and power and presence of God. But instead it was renamed to be a reminder of the failure of Israel to pass God's test. And indeed even maybe even them testing God. And also their quarrelling. Moses, what was it like to get victory over the flesh? And that's not the end. Verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, there we're starting to hear about this man, choose us out men who will go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or had victory over Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Who were the Amalekites? Well, in Genesis 36 and 12, we read of the descendants of Esau, two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the first of the twins. But he sold his birthright, you remember. He came in from activity, exhausted, and he wanted instant gratification, and Jacob had a nice stew made, and he gave in and sold his birthright, despised his birthright for the pottage, for the stew. So remember our question, what is it like to get victory over the flesh? Do you know what Esau speaks of and the Amalekites speak of? The flesh again. Because it's not just all of these reactions and things within us. Sometimes we can also have a real battle with the flesh. Is that somebody here? A real struggle with the flesh. Choose out men, form an army, and go and fight. With what? Probably just tools. It wouldn't be the first time in history that armies were formed with just tools. The English Civil War, many people went and fought, and some of the Covenanters went and fought, and all they had was tools. But there was something far better at their disposal. The faith of Moses and the rod of God. From standing on the rock at Meribah, where the water flowed, he's now standing on a hill at Rephidim, and it won't be too long till he'll be standing on the mountain at Sinai. Do you see a wee bit of progress? Are we going up? Do you know what was so bad about the attack of the Amalekites? We read about this over in Deuteronomy 25. And this is taken from the Complete Jewish Bible. Remember what Amalek did to you on the road as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you by the road, attacked those in the rear, those who were exhausted and straggling behind when you were tired and weary. He did not fear God. Therefore, when Adonai your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land, Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. You are to blot out all memory of Amalek from under heaven. Don't forget. We would say today those were dirty tactics, wouldn't we? Cowards. They came from behind. They didn't meet them in the eye. They didn't look them in the face. They didn't fight like men. They crept up. What are we talking about here? Battle with the flesh. Crept up. Praise on weakness. Do you know whenever we'll be overcome by the flesh? Whenever we're at our weakest spiritually. Can we afford to neglect our quiet times? The house of God. And the attacks were aimed at those who were walking at a distance. They weren't closest to Moses. They were the ones walking afar off. Can you afford to live a day in coldness and apathy away from God and the house of God and the people of God and the things of God and the word of God and the spirit of God and the company of God's praying folks? Can you? And the attacks of the flesh often come when we're exhausted. Moses, what was it like to get victory over the flesh? Well, Moses needed faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. He needed obedience. He had that. He needed humility. He delegates to Joshua. He couldn't do everything by himself. It's good to recognize that. But he also needed support, and he got that in Aaron and Hur. Was the battle won by military might under Joshua's own skill and command? Was the battle won because of the three old men that stood on the hill with the rod of God and being supported? Or was the battle won by the power of God? It was a combination of all. And that's how God works. God uses us. Oliver Cromwell, supposed to have said, "Trust in God, but keep your powder dry. Don't be just leaving everything to God. Oh God, do this, do that, and do the other." And then you don't see your responsibility in it all. That's a theme that runs throughout your Bible. God's power and our responsibility. At the Red Sea, the people were told to stand still and see the salvation of God. But at Rephidim, here they are told to fight. And many people today think the whole of their Christian life is at the Red Sea. Just sit still. But there are times when we have Rephidims. And we're to realize there's an enemy. And be prepared for the attacks of the flesh when they come. Verse 14, chapter 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, whenever I think I first came to speak at midweek meetings in Monkstown all those years ago, I spoke on some of the compound names of Jehovah, four of them. I'll not ask you to remember any of them, but this was one of them. Yahweh Nissi, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our standard, our banner, our ensign. The prophet Isaiah identifies that in Isaiah 11 from verse 10. "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse," there's a phrase relating to Jesus, "which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek," that's us, "and his rest will be glorious." That word translated as standard or banner or ensign, Jehovah Nissi, is also found in Numbers 21, the story of the serpent of brass, the pole. Again, speaking of Jesus, remember the reference, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus used those words, "So must also the Son of Man be lifted up." The idea is this: if you were coming as an invading army, you didn't just walk along. You had somebody coming at the head of it with the flag. And that's why in all our military parades and things today, there's still, that's the case. The standard bears, the colour party there at the front. This was to encourage the people. This was to give them that real sense of bravado, loyalty, patriotism, as they saw the colours in front of them raised high as they went led into battle. And it also means that it makes sense of Psalm 121, where the psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Do you know what he was meaning there? If we were looking on the horizon, having signalled for reinforcements, and we were just about to be slaughtered, but we were holding out hope and we were trusting that reinforcements would come in the nick of time, you'd be looking at the outline of the mountain ridge, and what would you see? The first thing you'd see, the standard, the banner, the flag, the ensign, the pole. My help's coming. It's on its way. And that day, God gave them victory. They weren't even in the promised land yet, fighting the Canaanites. They had this attack. Just after a miraculous provision by God, an attack. Moses, what was it like to have victory over the flesh? He looked to the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And that's what we can do today. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake. When I was thinking about the fact that Moses was on the rock and then he was on the hill and then he would one day be on Sinai, he was making progress. And it made me think of 797 in the Red Book. I'm pressing on the upward way. I hope that's you. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The rock, the hill, the mountain. Glory. Let that be our prayers. We sing this lovely song together.